This week on They That Hope, Bob and I talk about amazing weekends, and they were remarkably different.
Yes. I thought you were going to say, like, the NBA playoffs and the Masters.
All right, I'll say that too.
We are going to look at the sin of gluttony and Pope Francis's new document on human dignity. Welcome to They That Hope with Father Dave and Deacon Bob, seeing humor and hope in a crazy world. And I'm Deacon Bob.
And I'm Father Dave. How are you, Bob?
I'm good, Father Dave. How are you doing?
I'm very well. Thank you for asking. I appreciate the sensitivity to just really delving into how I am.
I care for you.
I know you do.
And so do we all. And by the way, They That Hope is a production of Franciscan University of Steubenville, distributed in partnership with OSV Podcasts. To find more awesome content, check out faithandreason.com or osvpodcasts.com.
There you go. How was your weekend?
My weekend was...
You had an interesting thing.
I did have an interesting thing. Yeah. I had a chance to go back to my old stomping grounds of youth ministry in Albany, New York. You know, Father Dave, they say you can't go home again.
And?
I don't know why they say that, because I went.
You went home again.
Yeah, I went home again. It really did feel like that. So when I graduated Franciscan in the 90s with my master's degree, my first, like, adult big boy job was being the youth minister at St. Ambrose Catholic Church in Latham, New York, just outside of Albany. I was there for about 7 years. Felt a lot longer. I mean, so many special things happened. First of all, I just got married. So it was really the first place where I, you know, got into marriage. We had three kids there.
What happened?
First job. And there was a really wonderful anointing on the parish and on the ministry. So our business manager, who was actually pretty old, I thought it was really old when I was there, she passed away. She was in her 90s, went out for the funeral. It was beautiful. It was really fun to be a deacon at that church.
Sure.
That was kind of surreal.
You've not been back since you got
ordained? No, I hadn't. And I haven't been back in years, too. And just connecting with a lot of the volunteers and people I worked with, many of whom are running ministries at other parishes or working for the diocese, and we laughed.
Must be satisfying.
It really was. And more than a few people pulled me aside and just said, what you did made a difference here. And that was really awesome. One of the moms of the program that I remembered, she was at the funeral, and she said that her daughter was a youth minister at a local parish now. And it was just a gift. I mean, it was great to be a part of that ministry experience. And yeah, just really edifying and a wonderful blessing.
Nice.
Yeah.
Very cool.
Yeah.
Very cool.
But who cares about my personal life when we can talk about sports?
All right.
Let's begin with the most important thing.
Yes.
My favorite team of all time.
Yes.
I rooted for them since
he was a little boy.
Since hours before the game, the UConn Huskies.
Yep.
Won the men's national championship, and that's the end of March Madness. Congratulations to UConn.
Yeah, and I believe you had that.
I did.
We argued about it.
I said, no, I want UConn. Yep. And you gave it to me.
No, they're really good.
And that's great.
They won back-to-back 2 years in a row. Their coach, Danny Hurley's good. Too bad for Purdue, but that happens. Interesting. Here's an interesting stat.
Ooh.
The women's game had more people watch than the men's.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But the game started. Did you watch any of it?
No.
It started at 9:38.
Do they just hate their viewers?
I don't know.
What is going on there?
People on the East Coast, it's just awful.
Yeah, it's the worst. It's absolutely the worst. And the games were played, I guess they were in Arizona. But even some of the women's games that were played in Cleveland were still played really late at night. But right, that is the first time that women's sport, a women basketball event overshadowed the men's. But maybe some of that was a lack of, they were talking about a bit of a lack of star power. Now that men go quickly into the NBA, whereas in the women's sport, sports, they're around for a few. I mean, women's college basketball kind of feels like men's college basketball circa a few decades ago, when you're going to have juniors and seniors on the team. If you like that team, you know the names. You can build up the names.
Year, right.
And this time it's kind of like, well, who's the guy of the year? And he's going to go somewhere else.
We didn't talk about it last week, but in one of the Final Four games, or maybe it was the Elite Eight, of the women, they put the three-point line at different distances on the two ends of the court. They'd made a mistake. And they said, well, we'll fix it for the next game. It's ridiculous. One side they were shooting at 21 feet one side. They're shooting at 17. It's just so
there was ridiculous. A lot of critiques of those that watched those games, also about the referees.
Yeah,
that,
oh, yeah.
They weren't.
Yeah, yeah.
They didn't bring the A game for the women's basketball game.
No,
but you're right. It was more popular than the men's. So, that's
that
exciting. That was fun.
But the biggest thing of the weekend.
Biggest thing.
We just threw out just a little teaser.
That's right.
Last week.
You went to.
Exactly.
Augusta.
I did.
The Masters.
I did the Masters golf. I first met the individual who took me. He's been a great friend of the university. When I was a student, he was very close to Father Mike. And I think he was the first person when I became president that drove up and just said, you know, I'd love to spend some time with you.
Nice.
You. So we planned this about 3 years ago because the Masters often happens around Easter.
Okay.
So we looked at the calendar. We said, okay, 2024, Easter's really early.
Yeah, you can pull it off.
Yeah, so it was.
And
myself.
The Masters is one of the hardest sporting tickets to get. Is that
indeed,
still true?
Indeed.
Wow.
Indeed. Yeah, yeah. He was able, he works in a company that was able to get a couple of tickets, which was just, it was just wonderful. It's like, I mean, it's a tagline like no other, but it really is.
Yeah.
I've been to some wonderful sporting
events. So how does that work? Do you like camp out at certain holes
or
do they tell you like these are the holes you can go to?
Yeah, you can go wherever you want. And what we did is we just basically walked the whole course because I'd never seen it before and just wanted to see everything. So, and this individual had been there many, many times.
Sure.
Like he's said probably over 100 times. So he knew the course very, very well.
Right.
So we just walked the course. We'd stop and watch a little bit.
Did you say this guy's been at the Masters over 100 times?
Over the years, or played there before.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I was like, how old is this?
No. Or played. Oh, no.
He's 110.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah, okay.
He helped plant the grass.
That's right.
Yeah. So, yeah, it was just wonderful. Myself and classmate Mike, Kevin, and I went to together, and it was just great. It was everything I'd hoped for, and you watched a little bit of it, yeah?
I did, yeah,
okay.
Yeah.
The guy who won, it was interesting.
Scottie Scheffler.
So they were talking to him in an interview on maybe Wednesday, and he just kind of had this line, golf doesn't define me, and he just kind of kept on going. And then somebody followed up, one of the reporters said, well, what does define you? Which I thought was actually a good question, you know?
Yeah, right.
But he just kind of left that out there. And you could actually see the wheels turning in his head, and he just kind of swallowed as if he said, am I actually going to go here?
Yeah.
And he said, I'm a believer. I believe in a God who's created the universe, the creator of the world. I believe in Jesus and that he's my purpose and my meaning. So it was almost like he was thinking, okay, if I'm going to do this, because everybody knows he's a good guy. And,
yeah.
But like, and then it was like once that door got opened, I would say 3 or 4 times this week, he just talked about his relationship with the Lord. There was this great scene as you said, he got up early in the morning. He was nervous because is he going to win and all this?
Right.
And he said, I want the victory. And one of the guys he was with must have been some kind of a faith group the morning of the Masters. He said, your victory's been won, you know, so it doesn't matter what happens out there.
And yeah.
His wife was pregnant. So he said the whole time, I could be 3 holes left if my wife calls and says, I'm going into labor. So, yeah, it was great. The other, some cool things, you can't take your phone.
Okay.
You cannot take your phone on, so no pictures. You just have to take my word for it.
Wow.
You know, maybe I made this whole thing up. Okay, it's the Masters. So,
sure.
Okay, 3 people for breakfast. Breakfast sandwich and a beverage, what do you think that cost?
Oh my gosh.
Yeah.
50?
50, well, nope. One of the cool things they do is they don't like gouge people for $11.
Oh, wow.
I bought everybody. I said, I'll cover breakfast. This breakfast sandwich was $1.50.
That's amazing.
Yeah. So I said, I'll cover that. And
yeah, that offsets the $4,000 per ticket cost.
Yeah, yeah, or the t-shirt that was like $52, which I chose not to get. But
that was a good call.
It was really, really great.
That's
and
awesome.
It was a bucket list. I shared with them that it was just something my dad and my brother Mark and I, every year we put in to try to get tickets, and we never got tickets. So, yeah, it was just really cool being there and being able to celebrate. So, and I appreciated your texts. And
yeah.
It was fun.
Yeah, I was very excited for you. I know that that's something you've always wanted to be a part of.
It was really, really, it was just a fun, fun day.
Beautiful weather.
Gorgeous. And the course is just, it's just stunning.
So did you get to see Scheffler play, or did you get to see Tiger Woods play?
I got to see Tiger.
Okay.
Yeah, I got to see Tiger. I got to see Rahm. I got to see Rory. Scheffler was near the end, and the way we worked out, it was always ahead of him. So,
right.
The interesting thing, they also don't have most of the golf places. You've got huge screen TVs. You don't have that.
Okay.
So you don't really know exactly what's going on, which is kind of unique because you're usually checking your phone and all this. So you don't know all that. So we ended up watching about the last hour of it at our guest house because it was
Yeah.
You know, wanted to get away too.
That's awesome.
So it was great. It was great.
Oh, that's great.
And the NBA playoffs?
The NBA playoffs are set on Sunday, was the final day of the regular season for NBA. It was actually really insane. The only team that was guaranteed in their spot was Boston Celtics at the number one seat. On the West, everything was up for grabs. And in fact, there's a three-way tie for first going into Sunday.
That's been fun.
The Oklahoma City Thunder are the number one team in the West.
Okay.
Followed by, I believe, I think I have it here. I think I pulled it up because I thought maybe we might even talk about this today.
Did the Lakers make it?
Yeah. Oh, wait. So let me get this right. Thunder, number one. Nuggets, number two. They were the last year's winner. And then the Timberwolves, the Minnesota Timberwolves, number mm-hmm. three. So very different West Coast look. The Lakers and the Warriors both made the play-in tournament. So this week, you're going to see the number seven and eighth ranked teams play each other. The winner becomes the seventh ranked team. Mm-hmm. And then the loser of the 7th and 8th ranked team plays the winner of the 9th and 10th ranked team.
Got it.
And they get the 8th spot. So
it.
The Warriors are 10. The Warriors will have to both beat the Kings and then beat whoever the 7th and 8th team is.
Perfect. Got
but the
it.
Lakers are 8th. They're in good position.
Okay, the only thing anyone here cares about
is the Lakers.
Yeah, your Cavs.
And the Cavs, of course. That's true. The Cavs are number 4.
Okay.
Cavs rested a lot of their starters on Sunday. I think
they were getting in. They just didn't know what
they knew
position.
They were going to be in the top four, which gives you the home court advantage. The Bucks have been sliding a bit. So in the East, it's Celtics and then the Knicks. The New York Knicks have been playing really, really well lately. The Milwaukee Bucks and the Cleveland Cavaliers.
Go
and
Cavs.
So next week.
The official position of this podcast is the Cleveland Cavaliers to win the NBA championship.
Oh, I love it. Yes.
It's not going to happen. But
no, that's our position.
Oh,
it is our position,
right.
So that's what we're positioning ourselves.
What's our general record on official positions?
Well, my record is awesome. Can you force me to root for the Cavs? Because then I'm going to crush it.
Yeah. I'm not going to
any team you pick for me goes
right.
all the way. So that's really exciting. So
that'll be good.
NBA action is fun, and baseball still is happening.
Okay, so one of the things my youngest brother sends me this text of the Savannah Bananas that are going to play in Cleveland.
And yes.
So I send this to Bob. He's like, all right, this is the
this
best
is it, my
thing.
Dream. Yes,
goes,
we're going to go, and we're going to do it.
This is the best thing I've ever seen in my life, and this, that, and the other. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm out of town
yeah.
doing it.
And you're in Alaska?
Because I hate you.
What are you doing in Alaska? God bless all of you in Alaska. Any Alaska listeners, send us an email.
Oh, yeah, totally.
Hope@franciscan.edu. We'll send you something.
I'm going to hunt a moose.
Is that illegal?
No, we're doing a cruise. So,
oh, nice. Yeah. You've done that before?
I have. It's really, actually, it's really beautiful.
Yeah. That's one of the only cruises I think I might like to go on.
I think you would. It's so, I mean, first off, it's stunningly beautiful.
Yeah.
And you can almost always see something because you're going in the inlet waterway. Like when you go to the Caribbean, it's beautiful, but it's water 99% of the time.
Right.
On this, you're seeing glaciers and whales, and it's great.
There'll be whales there, Captain.
There'll be whales there, laddie.
Ah.
So, there you go.
All right.
I think that is our update.
That's a pretty good update.
Sister Betty, you're set.
Sister Mary Beth, Sister Mary Karen. You're invited to join us for Franciscan University's Giving Day on April 23rd.
Woo!
On Tuesday, April 23rd, you can help our students and support the Franciscan programs that you are most passionate about. And if you're not passionate about any of them, be passionate about catechetics. That's just my vote. You can choose to give scholarships to the Step in Faith Annual Fund, science and engineering programs, missionary outreach, always a winner, to Barron Athletics, and so much more. Your generous gift of any size to any fund truly makes a difference for our students, and it truly, truly does. You can help them transform our world with the light of Christ. Giving Day is April 23rd, 2024, but early giving is open. So you don't have to wait till next Tuesday, people.
Kind of like the elections.
That's right. Vote early and vote often. You can donate and learn more about Giving Day at givingday.franciscan.edu. That's givingday.franciscan.edu. Now, is that like everybody has a... Is this like the Giving Tuesday that everybody gives on Tuesday, or is this like a special day?
A lot of people do it twice a year. This is one of them.
Is this kind of like, hey, you just realized you got a tax refund?
Could be.
I mean, seems like a coincidence.
Coincidence? I don't think so.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, it's absolutely fantastic. I love how we let people kind of specialize the gift that they're giving, and that's pretty awesome.
Yep.
Well, let's talk about sin.
Yeah, why not?
And we've been doing this, though we took a break for a wee bit.
Like
a month,
a
maybe.
A while ago.
Well, Easter happened. It just didn't feel right to talk about the...
Gluttony and Easter,
yeah,
which we probably
exactly.
should have
you know,
gone
that actually
into.
Would
yeah,
have, that
yeah.
would have done really well. Previously, we've talked about some of the other deadly sins. We talked about sloth, envy, pride, and greed.
Okay.
And today we're going to have a little bit of a chat.
Let's have a little laddie chat.
Is this why we, if it isn't Scottish, it's crap. We're going to talk about gluttony.
All right.
And gluttony is kind of an interesting one. I was looking into gluttony. There's not a lot, like, for example, in the catechism about gluttony.
Like one line or something like that.
Yeah, just something like that. They list it with other things. They have a description of it.
Gluttony. What do you mean description? Like some guy mashed potatoes in his face?
I mean, that's kind of the vibe. You know, we'll talk about greed / avarice in another upcoming one. But gluttony pretty much has to do with food and the way we consume it, over-consume it is the specific thing. And I thought, that's just... Like, I get, like, you know, pride and envy, and gluttony just kind of felt kind of weak sauce on the list until, of course, I looked into it. And there's always...
it's not just food, too.
No, it's not just food. There's a lot of things going on with it. I found some amazing quotes. Some of my favorite quotes about this were from St. Maximus the Confessor. And I, first of all, just regret I didn't name any of my children Maximus.
It's not too late.
You know what? It's not too late. And we're open to life, so you just never know.
You never know.
He wrote this. What did he write? Love, self-restraint, contemplation, and prayer in accord with God's will. That's the good part. While gluttony, licentiousness, and other things that increase them pander to the flesh. That is why they're in the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot conform to God's will. And as it says in Galatians, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh together with passions and desire. Here's another one. Overeating and gluttony cause licentiousness. Avarice and self-esteem cause to hate one's neighbor. Self-love, the mother of vices, is the cause of all of these things. And this idea, particularly from like early church fathers, you know, one of the beautiful expressions of faith in the early church were the desert fathers. These were folks that would, you know, go out and live very ascetic lives. And they wrote very strongly about the sin of gluttony and how gluttony is this very subtle means that pulls us away from God. That gluttony, in a sense, makes us slave to our tastes. It makes us slave to the sensation of pleasure. It's something that like distracts us and pulls us away. And I always recognize gluttony at work on Fridays when I'm supposed to fast.
Sure, sure, sure.
And you know, some people might not realize this, but the church still asks us to fast every Friday.
It asks us to do penance. Yeah,
what the bishop said is, if you don't want to fast, if you don't want to fast from meat, you can do something else.
Right.
But if you can, fast from meat. People heard that and they're like, oh, good, we don't have to do that nonsense anymore, and we're out.
And it is funny, just to that end. So have you been to the Jimmy John's yet?
Yes, I have.
Okay, so two things about that.
I haven't been inside yet. Okay. I did the drive-thru.
We have a new Jimmy John's in the Franciscan Square.
Very exciting.
But on Friday, I wanted a Jimmy John's so bad because it opened on Thursday. But I generally don't eat meat on Friday. So it's like, oh, this is just my world. It's so difficult and complicated.
It is.
But
before you get on a plane to go to the Masters.
Yeah. One of the guys that I was talking to had gone to there like three times in a day and a half. It's like, maybe just cool it. But
maybe slow down a little bit.
But it's interesting, just like you said, the fathers, is this sense that it's almost, it sounds weird, but like you're full. Like you don't have room. There's not space. It's always this consumption, this feeling, that's needing more, it's wanting more. And it's interesting that it's so human, right? It's just, you're in the middle of eating something, and it's just, and it's this constant reminder of again, we have to eat. So we're not saying that we don't eat.
Please continue to eat.
But is God enough?
You know,
is he going to satisfy? Do we need more? Do we need extra? And it's just always a good idea for us to just continue to remember and think about it. What is the impact of what we're doing, right? Or what I'm consuming. And it's not just, doesn't just have to be food.
Sure.
Or we can take in too much of it. Francis would say one of the greatest sins is that one of appropriation, that we take things to ourselves that don't belong to us and being filled with those things so that we don't have room for God. So it's a really practical, really concrete one, but it's one of the early church fathers said, we grow in our faith by ability to control our tongue and our stomach.
Interesting.
You know, if you control our speech and our stomach, if you can begin to get control over that, you have mastery over your body. And if you can begin to have mastery over your body, that's a step in the right direction.
When I was struggling with chastity as a younger man, I got advice. The priest asked me, do you fast? I said, no. And he said, you should really start taking up the practice of fasting from foods and other things, particularly particularly on Fridays. You're right.
just the whole fasting thing.
Yeah, it choked you up. So you should really take up the practice of fasting, particularly on Wednesdays and Fridays. And I said, as my penance? And he said, no. He said, you'll find. You'll find that by fasting, you will be able to be more chaste. And at first I looked at him like, I wasn't talking about overeating. I was talking about something very different. And then it occurred to me, that's right. If you can start telling your body no,
absolutely.
When your body starts being like, I want this, I want this. And we can often treat our bodies like, you know, a crying baby. Okay, just, you know, put something in, you know, fine, you take this. You know, if you want it, fine, just stop bothering me and moving on with our life. And really, the idea behind recognizing gluttony as a sin is a gift of also recognizing the opposite power, which is self-control is the other side of that. Yeah. And again, if you have self-control, it's a gift. It's worth mentioning that Christianity actually, and I only learned this recently as I was kind of reading some history of the faith stuff for class that I'm teaching. One of the unique things about Christianity as a religion 2,000 years ago was it was one of the only religions, might have been the only religion at the time, that didn't have dietary restrictions within its religion. Every other faith, and still does if you look at Islam or Judaism or others, had some kind of, we're distinguished because we don't eat X this. Sure. Christianity, as Jesus said, no, nothing that goes into your mouth is unclean.
Eat up.
Yeah, eat up, which is great. You know, kill and meat, eat, have a good time. But that can make some people go to say, oh, great, well, then I can just do that without any limits or without any balance to it. And yeah, it's just kind of a cool thing that it's not about, you know, overeating for, you know, because you want to lose, you know, you're gaining weight or losing weight or some of these other things that we get caught up with. It really just has to do more with, again, every time the Lord reveals a sin to us, it's not to stick our face into it. It's actually to help us realize that these might be something very subtle that are keeping us from God, keeping us from self-control, keeping us from the freedom that the Lord wants us to have. And I always feel a similar thing in Lent. Whenever I give up a food or something, I hate the first few weeks of life. And then I get really happy that, you know what, I'm not like craving this, coveting this, getting in the car and driving to get it because I just need it right now.
Yeah, two things. And you alluded to it. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, the first thing he says is deny yourself. So that there's something constitutive to our faith in our ability to deny ourselves. Obviously, the next thing he says is pick up your cross. As if to say, there's no way we're going to be able to pick up our cross if we can't deny ourselves. So it is a gut check, you know. Can I go without an extra piece of pizza? Can I go? And it may seem like a little thing, but you read the church fathers, you read the saints, there's something about our ability to control food.
Right? Yeah.
And I recognize fully that there are people out there, I'm sure people are listening, who really struggle with food.
Yeah.
Food becomes an issue. So I'm always cautious and let people know it's not just food, right? So that's the church says to fast on Friday, do a penance on Friday. So it doesn't just have to be food because there are some people who don't have a healthy relationship with food. But the other thing that happened that was, again, everything for the next several weeks is going to take us back to the Masters. you can't take your phone in there. So it was weird not having that.
Yeah.
Because right? you don't realize how many times you just kind of naturally
grab your phone.
Yeah. Go to grab your phone. So to have not, because we can be gluttonous on that just constantly.
Yeah.
So that having to go, you know, a day without that was actually delightful.
I bet.
Yeah. So
yeah, good. I bet. Yeah, maybe we'll just close on that. That the idea is You know, some people have health needs and food is off the table. See what I did there? That was a pun. But really, we can be gluttonous in so many things of the world. I think in terms of any kind of like bodily craving,
yeah, sure,
in that sense of I need this now, I want to satisfy myself. We'll talk about lust later. That, you know, plays into that as well. But just the idea that it could be something that is neither good nor bad, it just is. And yet we have an intemperate desire to just fill ourselves and overfill ourselves with it without any sense of control. That really is the sin of gluttony, and the gift of the Spirit is freedom and self-control.
Amen.
Amen. Well, speaking of cool things about the Holy Spirit, we mentioned this last week that we were going to talk a little bit, and we'll conclude our podcast today, about a document that came out last week from the Dicastery for the Deposit of Faith, formerly known as the CDF, I believe. Mm-hmm. And it was about human dignity and really rankled a lot of feathers of those that were hoping maybe the language would be something more progressive.
Yep.
But really comes down to tying everything into human dignity.
No, it was interesting because when the document came out, obviously the initial bullet points, the initial clickbait, which is, you know, was the more controversial things.
Yeah.
Like one of the things that the document does, and that it wasn't written by the Holy Father, but it was signed by the Holy Father.
Sure.
Was it goes through, first off, the basic premise is that there's human, that every human person has dignity.
Yeah.
The individual is created in the image and likeness of God, and we have dignity. They do this interesting thing at the beginning talking about, you know, different types of dignity because they're not, like, they're not all the same, right?
Right.
But then it spends quite a bit of time, I would say, maybe the majority are these grave violations of human dignity. So it talks about, you know, poverty. It talks about war. It talks about how we treat migrants. It talks about sex trafficking. And then it gets into the whole issue of surrogacy, abortion, and transgendered.
Yeah.
And the document says that transgendered is disordered.
Yeah.
It does not respect human dignity. It says to try to create one individual something that you're not, to do sex change and the hormones and stuff,
right,
to try to change. It's all of that. I'm just going blank there. It goes against the dignity of the human person. And it's interesting because, like you said, the progressive are reading this and they kind of feel like they've been traded. It's like, I thought we were friends, right?
Right.
But, I mean, there's a certain priest who was very critical of this. And he came out and he said, you know, I didn't expect this from the Holy Father. And It's you have to read it. I mean, it's actually,
yeah,
it makes sense. And it's one of those things that sometimes you try to pigeonhole Francis, and this kind of messes all of that up.
Yeah.
That's one of the things he talks about, surrogacy, that, you know, to go pay somebody else to have a baby for you. He makes the distinctions. This isn't adoption. Adoption's
right,
a good, beautiful thing, but
yep,
the surrogacy.
This is impregnating,
right,
somebody else.
A third party.
Yeah,
yeah,
right.
As
and
if,
and that person allowing themselves just to be,
yeah,
kind of a baby machine, so to speak.
Yeah.
You know, what I loved about this document, I mean, I think these are things that you might be listening and saying, well, yeah, we all know this, right? Like it's kind of, in one way, very basic Catholic teaching. It's not, there's nothing new that was said here.
Nope.
But two things I think were very valuable about this. First of all, as you were saying, it is that Francis is saying it. I mean, he, yeah, signed the document. And as we've talked about on this podcast, he's, you know, he is his own. I mean, he's clearly not trying to be one. He's just trying to do what he thinks, mm-hmm, is right. And he's made a lot of comments about things like abortion and surrogacy and gender theory and things like
gay
that.
Gay adoption, all that.
This,
yeah,
kind,
yeah,
of is like the greatest hits. I mean, yeah, actually, when you read it, there's just a lot of quotes. And essentially, they compiled all the quotes that he's been saying about these things, yeah, and put them into one document. So it's always important that our teachings, particularly the more challenging ones in the culture, get reaffirmed. And I think people have been wanting him to reaffirm these kinds of doctrines. And sometimes he's been reluctant to do that, especially in light of trying to have dialogue. I don't need to bring this up right now. We're talking about something different. Yeah. I don't need to keep saying this
every time, right?
You know, every time. But it's good that he did say it. I think that is an important thing. I love how he said it all within the context of human dignity.
I agree.
I think it's just absolutely brilliant because he's not just talking about God said so, so it's bad. You know, like, no, well, don't do that because God said so and it's bad. And we certainly can tie many of these abuses and issues into sacred theology, into the commandments. But the fact that he's talking about it through the lens of human dignity really, I believe, is an opportunity. It's another way that Francis is trying to dialogue with the world. I mean, he's not doing it without revelation, to be sure.
Yeah, I know.
But he's coming at it more of a reason. Like, look, folks, you know, if you're created and you're created this way, changing the way that you're created is an offense to the dignity of how you were created and an offense to the one who created you. And putting it in that light, which isn't, well, you shouldn't do it because we say so, but instead to talk about, you know, if a woman who allows herself to get pregnant just to give away a child, it seems like it could be a good thing on the top end, you know, like a 30,000-foot view. But really, at the end of the day, you're just using your body for a life for somebody else. Yeah. And that isn't what you were made for. That isn't what you are called to do. And well, I really appreciated that perspective.
Right. And it was as well for the individual, but then also the child. The child is not
property
to be bought or to be paid for. That was one of the things that at the beginning it talks about where the human dignity. So it talks about our basic dignity as a created human person, the image and likeness of God. It talks about our dignity in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It gives scriptural references about the dignity of the human person. But one of the things I actually appreciated as well, when it says this whole section is violations on human dignity. But then it talks, because oftentimes what we focus on most is abortion, which is obviously a huge offense against the dignity of the human person. But it talks about poverty.
Yeah.
It talks about war. Some of these are going to bother people. It talks about how we treat migrants.
Yep.
Right? It talks about human trafficking, sexual abuse, violence against women, abortion. What are the others? Transgendered, euthanasia, assisted suicide, which is really good. That part is good. And then the whole thing on gender theory. There's going to be enough here. There's going to be enough here that's going to bother some people.
And marginalization of people with disabilities was another huge thing. And I'm always shocked to hear about there's still places in the world where if a child has Down syndrome, they discover that in the womb, they terminate immediately.
Sure.
You know, so yeah, that's what I thought was fascinating about it is how it tied in. Sometimes you wouldn't think, what does war and gender theory have to do with each other? And the answer is, all of it is an offense.
That's right.
An offense to the dignity that we all have, and an invitation about how, when the Word became flesh, Jesus elevates our dignity, and that's a beautiful thing. Maybe we'll just close on this because you alluded to it. But in the beginning, it did talk about it wanted to expand, or maybe really more deeply define our understanding of the kinds of dignity that we have, and it talked about first of all that we have an ontological dignity. Which means that just in our very nature, we have dignity.
Regardless of what we do, our talents, our gifts, anything, the fact that we are created in God's image and likeness.
Right. And then he talked about other kinds of dignity, such as a moral dignity, which is how people should exercise the freedom they're given in God. Talks about a social dignity, which is the manner in which the quality of a person's living conditions. And that's where it gets to things like poverty, like allowing people to live in abject poverty is an offense to all human dignity. That any human would live that way should make all of us go, ooh,
not just that person.
Not just that person, but like, you know, humanity. We should figure out a way to help and change this particular situation in whatever we need to do. And then this was kind of an interesting one, existential dignity. And it gives dignity to the implied increasing discussion about a dignified life. What is dignified and what is not dignified? And he says, for instance, while some people may appear to lack nothing essential for life for various reasons, they may still struggle to live with peace, joy, and hope. And this idea that even, you know, if the social things are there, they're just not living to the fullness of how God made them to be. Those are all just really, I think, beautiful ways of saying God made you for life to the full. I think it's St. Irenaeus that said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And all of these things are ways that take away our dignity individually or collectively. And there's something that we should stand up for. We should be saying, look, this should not happen. People should not be treated in whatever way it is, whether that's sexual exploitation, whether that's war situations and the migration that occurs because of people fleeing from war. All of these things are really saying, hey, we're all human. We don't want to just say, oh, we're only human. It's like, actually, we are human, right? And that is a huge, huge gift from God, and it's something we should take seriously in everything we do. So check it out. The name of the document is, it's not too long, Dignitas Infinita, which is infinite dignity. That's the title of it, that we have that infinite dignity being made in the image and likeness of God. You can put it on the Google machine, and it'll pop right up. And don't just jump to the end parts, I think. Maybe this is the last point of it.
The foundation of it's pretty good.
Yeah, I mean, it's easy to be like, so what does it say about transgender? Mm-hmm. And so, those are the hot button issues in our Western culture, society. Like, read it.
And
like,
I would warn
read
us,
what it's saying.
And also not to use that as the, you know, the hammer to get people.
So, yeah,
you know,
amen.
The Holy Father said that, yes.
Ha-ha, you finally said it.
That's not what this is supposed to do.
No, because I think...
That in itself is offense against...
Yeah, an offense against the human dignity of the person. I think everybody would read this and be challenged. I was challenged by a few things there.
I will too.
Okay.
I was too. So let's just pray. Lord, that you have created the human person in your image and likeness, and you have just bestowed on us a dignity that is beyond measure. We ask you to bless us that we are able to recognize the dignity that we have, but also the dignity in our brothers and sisters, particularly the one that's most difficult to see. May Lord bless us, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Father Dave.
Sure,
and thank you, everybody, for listening and even watching. If you'd like to send us a prayer request or ask us a question, hope@franciscan.edu. That's hope@franciscan.edu. And we'll see you next week. Or you'll hear us next week. We won't see you.
Probably not.
Yeah.
I'm going to Guadalupe.
Next week?
Wednesday.
More to come next week. They That Hope is a production of Franciscan University of Steubenville and is distributed in partnership with OSV Podcasts.